My name's Brian, for those who don't know me, and I do this from time to time, so I don't do it often enough to feel comfortable. We've got a few slides today, and Dave's going to put the up. Here we go. Future hope. We're in the middle of a series looking at convictions or beliefs or truths that we hold dearly in the Christian faith, and we've covered a load of them up to now. And I have to say that when this material landed on my lap from Ash a couple of weeks ago, I thought, great. because these kinds of themes up here are very weighty topics. And to do all of them justice, we would be here till dinner time tonight, I think. So we're going to do some glancing blows at some of this stuff. If you've heard me talk before, then you'll know my style is I use stories a lot, I use experience a lot, what we'll try and do is look at a few verses in each of these areas and try and understand what we can draw from it from a perspective of hope. And then we'll do some reflection about how we might process some of it, and we'll finish with some questions which you can take away as part of a response and think about how you might deal with them in the week. A couple of things that might help just before we get into it are techniques that I use, including this kind of thing. So here's a picture, and I took this picture last weekend. We happened to be in Tewkesbury with my wife Claire and our good friends Dave and Ali. We were having a weekend away, and I took this picture. I think it's pretty good, don't you? It looks better on my phone, actually, but I think the presentation takes a little away from it. It's very colourful, very bright. So the question I ask, what things in this picture are your eyes drawn to? What do you gravitate to when you look at a picture like this? So any offers? What are the things that you are drawn to particularly? Any offers from the floor? The what? The sky, yeah. Reflection, yeah. Did I hear a tree there? Did somebody say trees? Yeah. Okay, so as we look at a picture like this, there's a lot in it, but your eyes will typically be drawn to something that strikes you or of interest. The thing that draws it my attention is the water, and that's because this is actually flood water. It's actually a floodplain. That water shouldn't be there, but it happens to be there because of all the flooding that had gone on in Tewkesbury. And we were actually walking along a little island of land, and there was some flood water on this side, and the river which had burst its banks on the other side. And the reason I find this kind of thing quite helpful is often when you look at a topic like the topics we're going to touch on today, especially if you're not familiar with them, you know, they're just too big, and sometimes they're too complicated and too scary. But if you've walked with Jesus for some time, as I have, I mean, I've been a Christian for, I dread to think, probably 42 years. I became a Christian when I was 15 years old, and now I'm 57. You're all meant to say, no, not really, are you? I've been walking with Jesus for most of my life, and when you walk with Jesus for some time, you get familiar with the context, and you get a specific lens on some things, and hopefully that will help in today's talk. The other thing is a little bit on perspective, because some of these things talk about things to come in the future. The whole topic is future hope. So events that will happen in the future that we know about from what's written in the Bible. So we know that Jesus has come 2,000 years ago. We know that he will come again at some point in the future. And in between, we're kind of living in this period between these two big events where Jesus came. And we had his death and resurrection, which changed the landscape completely for us. But we know he's going to come again, and some of these themes begin to play out in his coming a second time. But as Jesus said himself, in the meantime, the kingdom of God is still here. It's near and close to us and can be experienced. And some of the stories we've heard today from Ruth and Raza and Holly are expressions of God's kingdom in our community, the way God is working out in our midst. Now, sometimes when you, I don't know whether this has happened to you, when you are walking out in the countryside, you may be walking up a mountain, you have like a false peak experience where you think you're heading to the top, but actually when you get close, there's another peak way beyond that actually you were seeing over the crest, but actually when you get close, you realize there's a whole other valley to go through. And sometimes, you know, some of the things we talk about here, you know, are future events, but actually they can exist in the present. I don't know whether you've had the experience where you've anybody walked into a glass door? You know, where you're trying to get somewhere, you know where you're going, you're going at some pace, but then suddenly something happens. You didn't realize that there was a glass door there. This happened to me in a party that we were at some time back out in the garden. And I had some drinks, and I was taking them inside, you know, collecting up all the cups and stuff on a big tray. And I was going at some pace into the kitchen. There must have been about 40, 50 people there. And suddenly, wham, walked right into the door. Didn't realize it. Drinks, cups, everywhere went flying. Carnage, breakage, spillage. And I was dazed for a moment, thinking, what happened there? Then I realized, actually, the door that had been previously open all evening was now shut, and I didn't see it, and I just went careering into it. My kids, who were there at the time, did suggest that the fact that I'd had a glass of red wine earlier might have contributed to the fact, but we'll not dwell on that too much. Sufficient to say that, you know, sometimes when you're looking at things ahead, you know, it's sometimes you miss that actually they're right in front of you, and that's a useful little lens for me. So here we go. Let's look at some of these passages that are before us today, and we'll see if we can make some sense with them. This one is all about the end times. Now, if you read a lot of the Bible and what it says about end times and times to come, some of it can read a little bit like an Arnie Schwarzenegger movie, in the sense that it's a bit apocalyptic. And there's lots of fire, there's lots of burning, etc. And this is one such passage from 2 Peter. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." So in one sense, this is almost a terrifying picture of God coming back again, coming with fire to burn and to cleanse and to lay bare. That's one lens on things to come. And you see this quite a lot through the Bible writings. So hold that thought for a moment, because when you see images of fire, it typically in the Bible talks about judgment, and judgment's one of the things that we're touching on. So if you like, put a pin in that, just hold that thought for a second, and then we'll look at another verse. This one is from Colossians, and it's a beautiful, beautiful text. And it says this: "The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." And then it goes on to say, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." This is a very different kind of image. This is an image of reconciliation, all stemming from the event of Jesus dying and being resurrected back in history. Has changed the perspective. And so now we have a picture of God coming to reconcile, and that everything shall be brought to its proper place. So I have tremendous hope from this kind of passage. It means that in my life experience, I am being reconciled to God, because I'm part of the everything as you are. Everything in heaven and earth is being reconciled through Jesus. That brings hope to me. It brings hope that, you know, I'm being transformed, because God is working out a process of transformation and reconciliation between himself and everything that's been created. And I'm part of that. You're part of that. This is part of God's story of bringing to fruition everything that he has made. So how do you hold these two things together? The apocalyptic picture and this rather beautiful picture of reconciliation. Well, for me, they're kind of two sides of the same coin, or maybe two cuts on the same diamond as you look at it from different perspectives. Because judgment is coming, and we'll look at that in a second, but it comes in the context of reconciliation, being made right with God. And that's our experience. If you're a person of faith, you're following Jesus, you are being made right, you are being transformed internally, and you can work that out in your community. Let's have a look at another topic, heaven and hell. We don't talk a lot about heaven and hell. I mean, neither do we talk about judgment much, but interestingly, Jesus talked about it quite a lot. And here's a few verses which I think speak volumes to us. Let's read them. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me as well. I should say, the context here is Jesus gathering a group of his disciples together and having a small group team chat. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and welcome you into my presence, so that you also may be where I am. This, I think, is one of the most tenderest, beautiful pictures that Jesus painted to his disciples about what life after death might look like. It's a picture of a mansion that has rooms that are tailored to you. They're being prepared, even as we speak, so that in the life after this one, there is a place for you. And that's a fantastic picture. There are many other pictures of heaven in the Bible. Some of them are quite graphic. But this particularly warms my heart. It's a very tender, it's a very personal picture of what God is preparing for us in the life after this one. It also speaks of God's welcome to us. You know, when we finally pass from this life into the next, there's a welcome waiting for us as we follow Jesus. Another little verse is this one from Luke, where Jesus, in this verse, is talking to the guy next to him on the cross. And he says, the guy says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And this reminds me a little bit about the parable of the vineyard. Do you remember when Jesus said, "Let's go out and gather some workers to work in my vineyard"? And people were gathered up and they worked all day. And then at the very last hour, he went and gathered some more, but he paid everybody the same. So in this picture, you know, we have a man on the cross. We don't know much about him, if anything. We just know that he was being crucified alongside Jesus. But in the last hours of his life, he reached out to Jesus and asked to be remembered. And Jesus blessed him and said, "You know, this day, you know, you're going to be with me in paradise." That tells me something, that if we die, we're immediately present with the Lord. That's a great hope. That's a great, you know, perspective to have in our lives. So what about hell? We don't talk much about hell, but there are lots of verses in the Bible about hell. This one, for example, from Matthew, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away, for it's better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Or this one, truly I tell you, whatever you do, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then you will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And the context here in this last verse is the story Jesus told about how God would judge people at the end of time. And he talks about, when I was hungry, did you feed me? When I had no clothes on my back, did you clothe me? When I was in prison, did you come visit me? Depending on how these questions were answered, this particular parable talks about a separation between those that are righteous and those that are not, with the righteous going into eternal rest and the others going into eternal punishment. Now, these are very difficult words. I mean, I feel very uncomfortable with these words. In the words of Glenn Marshall, he was here some time back, he said, there are some parts of the Bible which I just wish weren't there, and this is one of them. I find these kinds of words very difficult. Do I fully understand them? No. But yet they are there, and I'm trying to work out, what we can take from these words in terms of our hope for the future. And what I take is this, that the work of God's salvation in Jesus Christ was complete. And therefore, when I have faith in Jesus and you have faith in Jesus and we follow him, our position in the sight of God has changed. I'm not the person I used to be before I had faith. My status has changed somehow in the spiritual realm. I'm now a child of God. I previously wasn't. I now have the Spirit of God living in me, I believe, and I feel him and I experience him, whereas before I didn't. And therefore, my status has changed. I'm a follower of Jesus. And because of that, not because of anything I've done, but because of my faith in Jesus, I'm assured of eternal life. And that's just a remarkable thing. And for me, that is what I draw from these. I thank God that I'm not in this equation. When you talk about, are you going to heaven? Are you going to hell? People ask that question. From my perspective, I'm absolutely going to heaven. There's no question. There's no question in my mind. Not because I feel cocky about it, not because I think I'm better than other people, purely because that when I have faith in Jesus, something miraculous happens in my spirit. And Jesus illustrated it by the parable of the Father and the Son, where, new robes were put on the lost son who came back. And in many ways, my identity is different now, and God views me differently, which means this kind of thing, for me, doesn't come into play. So what does that mean for other people who don't have faith? Hard questions. But all I would say is follow God, because then the risk of this diminishes and is removed, because anybody who's following after Jesus, as he explained to his disciples, a place is being prepared, and you can enjoy it. What about death and judgment? Let's have a look at some verses here. This is from Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So what this is saying is that death is part of our experience, isn't it? I mean, there are families here that I can see that have recently gone through bereavement, and you feel the pain. You feel the pain of lost loved ones. And we live with death. Is it something that we should be afraid of? Is it something that should shape our outlook? Well, from a Christian perspective, I would say no, because this next verse from Revelation says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So in the new order of things, death has been overcome. The fact that Jesus died and rose again 2,000 years ago has changed the position of death. Death becomes, for the believer, a very thin veil between life now and life after. And Paul wrestled with this in his letters. You know, he wanted to be, you know, he wrestled with, should I stay here and serve the church, or should I die and go to heaven? You know, my heart is in heaven, so I would prefer to do that. It's a very thin veil, and I feel very comfortable, you know, from my perspective, that if I were to die for whatever reason, I will be instantly with the Lord. You know, there's no question in my mind about that, and therefore death becomes a very thin veil for me in the progression of life. In many ways, eternity has already started with me, in that, you know, the kingdom of God is in me and will come to fruition in this life and in the next. And that's a great source of hope going forward. What about judgment? We talked about this at the start, about the whole judgment thing. So let's read some of these words from Jesus, which help paint a picture, I think. "If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them on the last day. For I do not speak of my own, but with the Father who sent me, commanded me to say all that I have spoken." So in one sense, judgment is coming. You know, this is a future thing. But bizarrely, you know, and back to that picture of the false peaks, the penalty for judgment has already been paid. And that happened when Jesus died and was resurrected. So we live in this in-between times where judgment is coming, but the penalty has already been paid back there in Jesus' life when he was with us. And therefore we live in this time where there's an offer. The offer of salvation is there, and anybody grasps it, you know, has the cloak of righteousness put on them and is exempt from this kind of judgment. In some ways, I feel, you know, that Jesus said he doesn't come to judge the world. In fact, if you read other scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit that came to bring judgment, to judge the world in respect of sin and death. And therefore, when I experience the Holy Spirit in my life, I do feel the Holy Spirit judges me about things, but judges me with an intent to bring life. So if there are patterns and behaviors in my life that are not wholesome and not good, then the Holy Spirit convicts me and does bring an element of judgment in the here and now. I think this all but prepares me for a future judgment that will come. So in summary then, how should we live in this context? What are the things that we should be thinking about and drawing from these weighty topics into our everyday life? Well, I had a reflection on this personally this week, and these were the things that I came up with for me personally. Some of them may resonate with you. For me, I want to embrace eternity and let it define me. Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity in the hearts of men. There's something spiritual in us, and we're lost until we find it. And when we find it, it brings life and light. And it's an eternal thing. It's not for the here and now. It's an eternal thing that starts now and goes on forever. I want to embrace eternity. I want it to define me. I don't want to be defined by my actions and what people think about me. I want it to be defined by the eternal things that God has put in my heart. What else? I want to let the words of Christ shape me and judge me. I'm really open to judgment, you know, because I want to be like Jesus. I want to be more like him because I know that's just perfection. So I want to be like him, and I want to lay myself open to review the words of Scripture, the words of Christ, and let them judge me in the sense that prompt me to fuller life. I want to live with no major sin in my life. And although I'm a sinner, if you slice me up, there'll be a dark core in my heart that is a bias that always takes me to dark things. You know, this is the human condition, is it not? And we are always dragged that way. But I don't want any major sin in my life because I know it is destructive to me personally, destructive to my family, destructive to my friends. And I know it's an inhibitor to God's purposes in my life. So I want to be without it. I want to hold lightly to the things of this world in this context of this bigger picture we've been looking at. I don't want to hold on too tightly to material things. I don't want them to bind me and shape me and influence me. I want to hold lightly to those things so that I can follow God better. And lastly, I want to be orientated to the poor. In the wider sense, those who are in need, those who are going without, those who have no status, those who have no identity. I want to be aligned with those people. I want to make my life serve them and help them. And part of that picture was what Peter was explaining and Razi were explaining earlier, serving others, serving the poor. This is the calling of the Christian, to make themselves available to serve others. And wouldn't it be great, back to that passage, you know, when Jesus is saying, you know, when I was hungry, did you feed me? When I had no clothes, did you clothe me? Wouldn't it be great if somebody stuck their hand up and said, yeah, he fed me. You know, he sponsored me for 4 years when I was a kid, got me through education and fed me. Got me out of debt when I was really struggling in my life. Yeah, he came to prison and visited me. Wouldn't it be great if we're in this judgment place with God and somebody stuck their hand up and said, yeah, he did it. He did it for me. Not that that's the motivation, but wouldn't it be great? The motivation is, it's the right thing to do. It's the kind of thing that Jesus would do, and that's why we do it. Because it's an expression of his kingdom coming from within us. But wouldn't it be great on that day to have somebody put up their hand and say that? So let me leave you with some questions, finally. And in this, I always say four good questions. Take the one that means the most to you and take it away this week to think about. Question one, have I got eternal hope living in me? Have I got eternal hope living in me? That's a good question to ask, a good check question. You know, is it real? Is it really bubbling up in the way Jesus described? Second question is, where can I observe God's kingdom working out in my own life? Can you see it? Can you see his hand at work? If so, where is it? Have a look at your life and see if you can find it. How do these convictions challenge me today? How did they challenge you? In what ways? And finally, how should I live differently in the light of everything we've touched on today, albeit very lightly? So let's take a moment, shall we? I'll pray, and I just invite you to look at those questions and just find the best question for you right now. And take it away into the week ahead and just think about it. Ask God to come, talk to you in new ways, and help you make sense of it. So Lord, we pray as we respond to your word that you would come by your Spirit and shape us. You would do your deep work of cleansing and reorientating and reconciling. Come with us in the journey of this week and help us to find your kingdom in maybe surprising ways. Come with us, Lord, as we journey through this week. Help us to be expressions of your kingdom for those that we meet, our families, our circle of friends, people we connect with. May we be light and life to those people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.